Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here today. Thankful for your presence and especially those visiting with us. We're so glad that you come to be with us this morning and worship. Beautiful singing, always is, especially Tell sitting up at the front and hearing it behind you. We're going to be looking at this text that was read a few moments ago. This is Mark and the 9th chapter, verses 14 through 29. It's another interesting story about faith and about struggling in our faith. And if you've been here the past few Sundays, you know that this is what we have been discussing. John the Baptist in the prison cell waiting execution. He asked the question, are you the one? Do we wait for another? He got a good answer from the Lord. And we remember the scene on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus comes to the disciples in the midst of a storm while they were in the boat. And Peter got out and began to walk on the water. But then he began to sink. Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus said. And then last week, we were in the chapter right before this one in which we find Jesus again on the sea with the disciples, and they're discussing not having enough bread after he had fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. And Jesus said, when will you ever understand? Again, it was a matter of faith and believing because of the evidence that they had seen. I might say at the outset that sometimes in our world, faith is misunderstood, and it causes us to misunderstand what faith really is all about. Some people say that faith is a leap in the dark, but I think the Bible talks about it as being just the opposite. I think not to believe in God is a leap in the dark. I think to believe, to have faith, is a leap into the light. I think God gives us enough evidence so that what we believe is on solid ground. You might say, I believe that Abraham Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address, but you were not there. But we have enough evidence so that we can say, I know, I believe, I have faith that that's the truth. And that's the kind of faith that we have in our Christianity because of the evidence that God has given us, not only in creation, but in the book that he has revealed to us, we can know. We have faith. Nevertheless, because of the struggles that we have in this life and living in the flesh, we sometimes become a little bit like, well, the apostles. One of the benefits of having a lesson like this is to see that even though certain men and women did great things for God and are recognized as being great servants of God, they were not always perfect in their faith and their understanding of things. And we don't have to be either, but we do have to strive. We have to try to be. One of the things that's most interesting about this text is what precedes it. And I think it's best understood in that context because right before this happens that Bill just read to us, right before that happens, Jesus had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he took with him three, Peter, James, and John, sort of the inside circle of the apostles. And of course, as Jesus is transformed, transfigured, metamorphosis before them, his very nature changes. And just for a second, they're able to get a glimpse of that which is divine. And his raiment did glow, and it became whiter than any cleaner on earth could ever get it, because the glory of God was shining through. That's the kind of scene that they have before them. And on top of all of that, you have Moses and Elijah appearing out of nowhere, talking with Jesus. And then, of course, you remember that toward the end of that scene that the others left and Jesus was left there alone. That is, Moses and Elijah disappeared. And a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. As if God was saying, now this is the authority for today. Moses representing the old law, Elijah representing the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken unto us through his Son. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. They were the authority of the past, but now the one you're looking at, he is the authority in all things. And so he's left us his new covenant that we might abide by his teachings the best that we can in all the subjects that he addresses. And that's what we strive to do as a New Testament church, seeking restoration of that and being good, faithful disciples of Christ. We desire that. And all of that's true because we recognize his authority. But anyway, all of that is done, and they're coming down from the mountain, and it's kind of strange because Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, don't you say anything about this to anybody until after the resurrection. Then you can talk about it. And they say, well, we thought John the Baptist was to come first, and Jesus explains he did come. John the Baptist came and Elijah came. He came in the spirit and power of John the Baptist. They did not recognize him, and they did what they wanted to with him. And of course, John the Baptist had become a martyr for teaching the truth. But anyway, they get down from the mountain. They're there in the valley where the rest of the apostles had stayed. And they get this scene. It's a troublesome thing. You know, it's the kind of thing that seems like Jesus was always running into. There was a large crowd that had gathered around. In the middle of that large crowd were the scribes, who are always coming out of Jerusalem to test Jesus in some way, test his disciples on this occasion. And so the apostles are there, a large crowd is there, and the apostles are having an argument with the scribes. And there's a man there with his son, and his son is demon-possessed. And it's a terrible situation that his son has. You know, his father is looking for answers, and he thought he had found some answers because he had heard that the apostles were nearby, so he comes to them, and the apostles are not able to do anything about it. No doubt he was hoping to find Jesus there, but Jesus wasn't there. And it's one of the few occasions, first of all, that we find you find them along without Jesus and wrestling with this situation of demon possession. And it's one of the few occasions in scriptures where you find that there's a miracle trying to be worked and it fails. It doesn't work. And so that's kind of different about this. Yeah, it's a situation that, you know, they're up here on the mountain and there's a transfiguration and they're in great glory, ecstasy concerning their faith. And they get down on the mountain, what do you have? Immediately you have trouble and you have severe trouble. And that's the way it is with faith. Because we come to a place like this, we sit here, we sing these glorious songs, we hear the message, we think about Christ. Everything's good, everything's fine, and we're really caught up in the moment of worship, feeling really close to God. But that's Sunday. And there's still Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, right? And faith has to apply to everyday life and the problems that we meet in everyday life. It's not meant to be all about Sunday. And it wasn't meant to be all about the transfiguration. And so, you know, Jesus even says, don't tell anybody about it. I don't want you talking about it. Now let's get down to business. Let's go back to where the problems are. And this is where our faith really helps us, just living life on an everyday basis. Sometimes it seems kind of mundane, right? You do the same things over and over. You go to the same place of work. You do the same chores around the house. And you run into the same type of problems that everybody else has. But there's a difference because you have faith. And it's that faith that sees you through. Think about the problems that is presented here to Jesus. First of all, the scribes. They're really not searching for the truth here. They're always testing. They're always wanting to debate Jesus and try to prove him wrong and the apostles wrong. Don't you know that got frustrating for Jesus? These people that were so blind to the truth. He's always trying to teach them and help them to see the light, but they're refusing to see it. And then you got this man with his son, and he's demon-possessed, and it's so much demon-possessed. The effect of it physically is he cannot speak, he cannot hear, he has convulsions, and the Bible says the demon slams him into the ground, and he grinds his teeth. And oftentimes he says, and he's had this problem since youth. We don't know how old he is, but the Bible says he's had the problem since youth. And sometimes he will throw him into the water or to the fire, trying to destroy him. Can you imagine living like that with your son? Never knowing when this attack is going to come? Or being the son and never knowing when it was going to come? And this is what Jesus is facing, and this is what the disciples were trying to deal with without Jesus. They found that they were not able to do so. And so Jesus hears about this. He hears about this failure from the Father himself, and Jesus says, "Bring him to me." I like that. Bring him to me. Of course, first of all, he says, can you imagine how he said that? Oh, this unbelieving generation. How long will I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? There's the frustration of Christ, and not just dealing with the scribes and all the different problems that he finds here upon the earth, but in dealing with the apostles that were so close to him, and yet were meeting failure here. He calls it an unbelieving generation. Well, maybe we can relate to that somewhat. It certainly seems we can go back to that question. You remember on one occasion where Jesus was talking about prayer, and he ended that discussion. He says, "When I come back, will I even find faith on the earth?" And so he connects our faith with prayer, which you're going to find out he does in this text as well. But we look around us and we see that man is continually learning. He's educating himself, and that's all fine and good. But mankind, this generation, seems to depend more upon self and what we can do instead of the fact that God created and what God can do, and having faith in him. We need not move away from that, but that's what was happening here. Jesus addresses that. Sometimes we struggle in our faith, I think, because sometimes some of you live very close to it because you have a family that doesn't have faith, doesn't believe, and kind of thinks that you're kind of backward because you do believe in the things you believe. And if it's not your family, you certainly live in a generation like that. They don't understand faith. They don't understand where you're coming from. It doesn't make any sense to them. If they see it, they believe it. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And so they don't understand that principle at all. You know, you struggle in your faith because you live in a generation like that. And that's one reason God says, all of you that do have faith, y'all need to come together every once in a while, right? You need to have something in common with your brothers and sisters, and you need to have this fellowship and this worship, and you need to study about me and encourage each other, because when you walk out those doors, you're going to meet people just the opposite of the people in here. You need that strength. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, I believe, is the way the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. This is such a difficult situation, and Jesus is aware of that, and that's why he said, bring him to me, right? They couldn't do anything about it, but you bring him to me. You see how hard Satan can be on people. And this is what's going on in this person's life. He throws him sometimes into the water, into the fire, because he's trying to destroy him. I don't know if we had ever opened the door to some of the things that Satan tempts us in if we knew his ultimate purpose and goal is to destroy us. And a lot of times we don't even see that Satan is behind it, but he's behind this, and he's behind temptation, and he's behind sin, and he's very much real. And so not understanding that, I think, causes us to kind of move away from faith. But if we understood who Satan was and how powerful he is and the temptations that come in our life and the damage that it does to us, if we understood just a part of that, then we would look up to heaven and we would say, "Oh God, help us." Because in truth, you're the only one that can deal with Satan. We cannot do it on our own, but we know all things are possible with you. So here's the problem. We don't appreciate the evil or the sin that is in the world, the damage that it does. You ever been down the road where you were, you kind of get turned around, perhaps you're on vacation or you're in an area that you're not used to, and so you begin to guess about what is the right way, and then ultimately you end up maybe at a dead end or a place that you don't want to be, maybe a very poor section of a city in which you're fearful that something might happen to you. And if you had known from the beginning that that's the way this road would lead you, you would never go down that road, right? If you could do it over, you would choose another route. And that's how it is with our life. And so when God says, do not, I command you, do not do that. He's not doing that to hurt us. He's restricting things from us because he knows better than we know. If you start down that road, this is where it's going to lead. Don't do that. We have a tendency to kind of ignore that, but when he speaks about immorality, when he speaks about being a thief, when he talks about being a liar and a deceiver, when he talks about being covetous and jealous and angry and bitterness and adultery, when he talks about all those things and he says, don't do that, he knows where it leads. He says, I don't want you to go through the pain. It's unnecessary for you if you'll just listen to me. And so here it is, Satan. It's Satan really that has his hand in all of this with this demon possession, and he's about to destroy this dad and destroy this son, tormenting them all the time. Jesus says, bring him to me. And when we have a problem like that, a temptation that we're wrestling with, don't think about it as being some little temptation or little sin that really won't disturb your life. Instead, you bring it to Jesus. That's one reason he came to earth, you know, and took on flesh, being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, said the Hebrew writer. He identifies with us. It's not just a divine, glorious nature. It's a human being that went through the temptations of life, the trials of life. God communicating with us that way until we see Jesus, not only on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Son of God, but see Jesus in his flesh, the Son of Man, we will not appreciate how God communicates with us and loves us. We need God's help in kicking Satan out, but we need to kick him out. Depend more upon God in your life. That's the way that we do that. And we say to God, like this man did here, notice what he says, but if you can do anything, please have pity on us. And I think he's thinking this way because he's already been with the apostles. He presented it to them, and they couldn't do anything. And so here comes the Lord, and he says, oh, I'm glad the Lord is here. If you can do anything, having met with disappointment once sometimes causes us to expect disappointment again and not be sure. And so we go through our life and we do these things that I'm talking about. We have a problem, we bring it to God, and we're not sure of the answer that he gives us. If he does give us an answer. And so next time something comes up and we're thinking, and we fail to have faith, and we fail to have the same urgency that we had the first time when we had a problem. And so this man, no doubt, is disappointed. You know, the Bible says when he came down from the mountain, and here comes these three, and here comes Jesus, and all the crowds got excited because here he comes. I think the scribes, I think the crowds that were there, I think this man with his son, all of them expected Jesus to be there, but he wasn't. And so when they look up and here he comes, guess what? Everybody's getting excited now. Something's going to happen now because he's here. Right? And so this man says, if you can, I want you to help us. This is a very simple request, and he asked for pity. I think some of your versions may say mercy, but don't we all? Don't we all? If we don't see ourselves as being self-sufficient, is understanding that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die, said the prophet Ezekiel. If we don't understand that we're all sinners and what sin does to us, then why should I ask for mercy? Instead, we're sort of like, you know, the self-righteous man that stood there in prayer and said, I thank God I'm not like other men. But he was like other men. He never, ever asked for mercy. The other guy, the publican that prayed, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the difference in the attitudes that they had. They were both religious men, but they were not both broken men. And so only when you get broken and you ask for mercy and compassion and pity are you going to receive it. That's just the way it is. And when God sees that, and I want to emphasize this greatly. So when God sees that, not torn garments, but a broken heart, when he sees that, he responds to that. This is what happened with David, you know, after the conspiracy to commit murder and the adultery and all of those terrible things that this man did. But when he broke his heart and he pleaded to God for mercy for his sins, God honored that. So I have to emphasize that no matter where we've been, if we come to that position in our life and we understand that we're not self-sufficient, nobody else can give us what God can give us, and we cry out to God, then we're exercising faith when we do that. But it's hard to get to that point until we understand about ourselves and who we are. But this man, now, he understands. I wonder how many physicians he had been to. No answer. I wonder how many religious people he had been to. No answer. Now he comes to the apostles. No answer. Jesus shows up and he says, if you can. You have to love the way Jesus responds. If you can, he says, you know, my version has a question mark behind it, like Jesus is saying, what do you mean, if I can? And then he says, all things are possible to him who believes. Wow, you know, that's something to stand upon, isn't it? Just a little faith in Jesus is better than a great faith in yourself. Right? So it's not faith in our faith, it's faith in Jesus. Faith is only as good as the object to which it is directed. And so when Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes, he's talking about all things being possible with God. But he's asking him to exercise some faith. What do you mean, if I can? You see, this man goes on and he says, but I do believe. Help my unbelief. He is in a position where that's all he can do. You know, when you kind of got your back to the wall and you got but one way to go, that's, you give up on the other ways. And he's given up on the other ways and he's focusing all his attention on God. And he said, I do believe. But help my unbelief. On one occasion, you know, the apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith. You know when that was? Jesus had just given some information about forgiving people and how much you're to forgive people. When they repent 7 times in a day, you still forgive that person. Repentance is in there. But he said, you just keep on exercising that attitude and that mercy toward others. And then the apostles cry out and they say, increase our faith. Got to have faith to do that. And that's what happens here. So we have belief, but can you tell me that at no times in your life, you're always full of faith and you never, ever have just a little bit of doubt? Now here's this man, he's tried all this stuff, he's even been to the apostles, and now he's standing for Jesus, and he says, I do believe, I do believe, I do believe, I've heard the stories, I know who you are, but help me. I do have a little bit of doubt. Help my unbelief. And I think God honors that kind of thing too, and we ought to pray to God to help us increase our faith and grow in our faith and be stronger in our faith. Things happen. And it's usually not one thing, but things happen in our life and they hit hard. They're difficult. It's part of living here in the world and in our flesh, and it hurts our family and it hurts us, and we know all of that. And sometimes we look up and we say, where are you? So help my unbelief. I don't want to be an unbeliever. I want to be full of faith. I think that's what this man here is saying. That's rich for us because we see the way, of course, that Christ ends up handling it. All things are possible to him who believes. Well, faith, we understand the importance of it all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. All the way through, we understand that. Help me, he says. Help me with my son. Help me with my faith. Get us out of this situation that we're in. We're dying here. You know, the Lord looked out at the multitude and had compassion on them. We should never think for one moment that when God looks down on us in our life that He doesn't care. He knows what's going on. He knows when we desperately hurt and in depression, our hearts are sick. He knows that. That's why He came. He's got an answer for all of that. And one day, none of that will ever be around. Of course, Jesus had the authority to do what He wanted to do, didn't He? And that's what Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And then He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. And He said, on top of that, "Don't you ever enter him again." Don't you like that? So here Jesus is exercising authority and He's showing us His control over the demon world. You remember what is said after His resurrection and in the Great Commission? "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me." I got authority on earth, I got authority in heaven, and I've got authority in the demon world. There's none of that stuff that should scare us. I guess sometimes it does a little bit, but ultimately there's none of that stuff that ought to scare us where we're just driven out of our mind. I mean, people are always talking about the occult and they're talking about devils and so what? Did you ever read about Jesus and His ministry and what He did with demon possession? There's none of them that ever stood before Him. Jesus said, "I'm telling you what to do, and I'm commanding you." That's what He says here. "I'm commanding you to come out and don't enter again." And He obeyed Him. He came out of him. Right? Jesus has authority. Anything that Jesus was able to do on earth with that authority, He can still accomplish today in our lives with our sins by that same authority. There's no reason for you to doubt the forgiveness of your sins as a child of God. Didn't the demon come out? And when you come to Christ and you obey the gospel, He says your sins are forgiven. So He's got the power, He's got the authority to do that. Of course, He was questioned when He made that statement, you know, to the man on the cot let down through the roof. He says your sins are forgiven. By the way, the first thing He said to him before He healed him, let's deal with the big problem here. Your sins are forgiven you. And of course, the religious leader said, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And it's like in the, we have to read between the lines, but what Jesus is saying, well, who do you think I am? Right? And so just to prove it, I'll give you something you can see. Then He rises the man off of the cot and he goes about his business. This is powerful. This is powerful here because Jesus is dealing with the demon world and we're still dealing with demon world. I think the way devil or Satan possesses us today is different than what it was in New Testament times. I think God had a reason for that so He could put His son face to face with the demon world and see who wins. And we see that. But still today, if a person gives himself to God and His teachings and he follows the teachings of God, we say God is in him. And if a person gives himself to the world and carnality and sin and wickedness, the devil's in him. That's true. He is possessed by Satan. But Jesus can deal with all of that just as he does here. And so Jesus makes this command. But it wasn't an easy transition because as soon as Jesus made the command, the devil comes out. The devil throws him into convulsions. Terrible, it says in my version. Terrible convulsions. And he lay there like a corpse, so much so that the people around there thought he was dead. You wonder, why did Jesus do it that way? Could have done it any way He wanted it to be done. It's sort of like when he asked the man, he says, how long has he been like this? Don't you think Jesus knows? But I'll tell you what, when he asked that, he wanted everybody in the crowd to hear the answer. That's why I ask it and wanted a verbal response. I want everybody here to understand this is not something that just happened to him. This is something that's been in him his whole life. This is not a fraud. This thing is real. And the same thing here. And so when this happened to him physically and it's obvious that something is going on, the demon's coming out of him. Everybody thought he was a dead man. And then you see the tender compassion of Jesus as he reaches down and he grabs his hand and he raises him up. Now he's in his right mind. All the problems that he had were gone. The Father, you know, the Bible doesn't go into detail about all of this. If it did, you know, we'd have a hard time reading it all. We already read what he's given us. But can you imagine the Father's response? I got my son back. I got my wife back. He's got his life back. Hey, next Sabbath day, we can go to the synagogue. You know, they never could. Not like that. Everything's returning to normal because of Jesus. We only get our life back on track, really, when we deal with sin and give God the rightful place in our life. This is something that Jesus, he's teaching the crowd, he's teaching the scribes, he's teaching this man. But maybe more importantly, he's teaching his apostles about something here. They're witness to everything that's going on. And so they get back inside in the house, and the apostles come to him privately and said, why were we failures? Why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, I'm telling you, this kind cannot come out except by prayer. Some of your versions say, and it might in the other accounts of this story in the Gospels, and fasting. But the point is the same. In other words, a spiritual consecration, a spiritual focus on who God is in your spiritual life, communicating with Him. That's what fasting does for us. It knocks away all the things, the peripheral things in our world that are physical, and puts us on a spiritual, you know, a spiritual plane with God, and communication and prayer. But anyway, I want you to bear this in mind. Jesus had already sent the apostles out and gave them power over demons, and they had success. They went out and cast out demons, and they came back and told Jesus about it. And that was before this. And that's why the apostles ask and say, why couldn't we do it? Because they had already done it. And Jesus says, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer. And Jesus is saying, you guys ain't been praying, have you? That's what he's saying when he says this. And so you went out, you have success, you cast out demons, you kind of forget about prayer and God's involvement in all of this, and you think, man, I'm pretty good at this. I got a power now that God gave me. I can do it on my own. And Jesus says, you can never do without prayer. You're only accomplishing this because God is working through you. You understand? I think that's the answer that he gave them, and I think that's the answer he gives us. Are you struggling in your faith? I know without a doubt that sometimes life can be really, really difficult. It can be hard, and our faith does take some serious blows from time to time. It's not that we don't want to believe. We're kind of like this guy. We believe, but we have a problem. Well, I would say to you, don't ever think you can do it on your own. And I think what prayer is the outgrowth of faith. If you have faith, you'll be a person of prayer. If you have faith, why wouldn't you pray? If you believe that God is and He's your Father, why wouldn't you pray? And when you pray, you're saying, I know that you're there. And I know that you can do something about this because nothing is impossible with you. So prayer is a reflection of the faith that you have in God. And if you've stopped praying, what is that saying? Well, you've kind of become like the apostles. You think, well, I can do this without you, God. But you can't. And so we need God in our life. We need to have our faith increased. And we need to pray to get through these things that God would have us to get through. Listen, friend, if you're here this morning and you've never come to Christ, I invite you so much to come. He's willing to hear you and listening to you. And He wants to forgive you of your sins. And that He will do. If you confess Him and are baptized into Christ, your sins shall be washed away, the Bible says. And you begin that new life with the Lord. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.